Colossians 4. I'm basically turning our Sunday service into a prayer meeting. He writes, as you get to the end of Colossians, now we've looked at some amazing stuff in here, right? We've looked at what it's like to be part of the family of God when we got started. We looked at how we need to avoid legalism, the following of rules as a way to ensure our salvation and the foolishness of that. Then we spent a lot of time looking at what it means to step out of the old life, step into the new life, to put to death the things that hold us back, and to clothe ourselves with the things that enable us to live the new life that He's given us, the eternal life He's given us. Last week we looked at some controversial verses, which is how families relate with each other. And I hope there was some value in that for you. But we've gotten to the point in Colossians now where he's wrapping up his letter and he just gives all these little one-shot little things. Oh yeah, don't forget to do this. Oh yeah, and tell my buddy I want it. Don't forget to tell. And I thought, you know, I could find some nuggets here and write a sermon around it, or we could just do what he says and pray. So I figured we'd do the latter, and I'll explain how we're going to do that as we get going. So, Colossians 4, verse 2. Devote yourselves to prayer. Not just pray when you think about it, devote yourselves to it. Keeping alert in it with thanksgiving. So the first little nugget he's got on prayer for us is devote yourselves to prayer, keeping alert in it with thanksgiving. We got a lot to be thankful about. I've already heard some good news here, some good news there before the service this morning. Good news back in that corner. I know there's good news all over the place. So once we're through reading the text, we're going to take some time to share some of the good things God has done for us lately and take those to God in prayer and thanksgiving. Devote yourselves to prayer, keeping alert in it with thanksgiving. At the same time, pray for us as well, that God will open a door for the word that we may declare the mystery of Christ, for which I am in prison, so that I may reveal it clearly as I should. Here's the second thing Paul is getting at. I don't know if you remember from the beginning of the series, but Paul was likely in house arrest in Rome when this was written. He was desperately wanting to share the good news with Spain. He thought he would stop off in Rome, say hi to the brothers and sisters, and take off and go to Spain and share the good news and plant churches there. Well, it didn't work out quite the way he planned, because we know he wound up in chains, and he spent at least 5 years awaiting an audience with the emperor of Rome to find out whether he would be able to be set free or not. And we really don't know the end of that story. That's the way Paul ends, with uncertainty. While he was in Rome, under house arrest, he was allowed some freedom. So he called all his Jewish brothers and sisters to him and said, "Listen, friends, the Messiah we've talked about for so long is here. His name's Jesus." And they basically all said, "Yeah, you enjoy your house arrest," and took off on him. So Paul was discouraged because his own people that he loved was rejecting this message. So what did he do? He spent his time, when he was there, writing letters to the church in Colossae that he'd never even been to before. But he heard from a fellow servant in the Lord that they needed some help, so he wrote to them. He wrote Philemon, which is another book we should get to at some point, which is just a short one, but he wrote all these things. And he asked this church that he'd never been to before, "Would you pray for us?" Paul wanted the church to pray for him and his brothers and sisters that were there in Rome, that God would open a door for the word, that we might declare the mystery of Christ. We know from reading Colossians that mystery isn't some strange mystical experience that he was talking about. When he talks about the mystery of Christ, he's talking about God kept his plan hidden all throughout the ages, but in Jesus Christ he revealed it. So when he's talking about the mystery of Christ, he's talking about what Jesus did. And he wants the church in Colossae to pray that there will be an opening for him to preach the word, for which he was in prison, that he might reveal it clearly as he should. So that's the second way we're going to pray this morning. We're going to look at some ministries that we need to be praying for. Some of the people we've supported, some of the different churches in town even, the Manna Food Bank, some of our missionaries, we're going to pray for them because that's what Paul's asking for. Paul's asking this church to pray for his mission, even though they didn't know him personally. We'll do the same thing. Conduct yourself wisely toward outsiders, making the most of the time. Let your speech be always gracious, seasoned with salt, so that everyone may know how you ought to so that you may know how you ought to answer everyone. This is another one of those little one-shot things. Conduct yourselves wisely. Don't make the church look stupid. That's what he's saying. And we know all about that. We all know people that have made the church look bad. This is what he's saying. Be wise. Be smart. Act in a way that reflects good upon God. Make the most of this time we have. Let your speech, when you speak with people, let it be gracious, seasoned with salt, so that you know how to answer everyone when you need to. Know how to answer everyone. That's the trick, eh? One of the beautiful things I find about God is that when you need an answer, he'll help you. I can't tell you the number of times, and Donna will attest to this, where I've had to call someone and I've had no idea what to say. And so I'll sit at the phone and I'll look at it and I'll open up my Google contact list on the browser and I'll go to the person I should be talking to and I'll get the phone number up and I'll sit there. And then my Google reader will go, bing, you have a new update on this website. I'm like, yeah, okay, I'll look at that. And then, okay, right, I've got to make this call. And I'll think, oh, what can I say? And I'll scribble down some notes of how I can approach the topic. I'll scribble down some notes, and it doesn't seem right. And I'll wait, and I'll delay. And finally, I'm getting better at it, of just biting the bullet and dialing the number. But you know what? You just pray, dial the number, and trust. God gives you things to say. He hasn't let me down yet. It's just ahead of time, it's difficult. Conduct yourself wisely. Let your speech be seasoned with salt so you know how to answer everyone. I didn't practice how to pronounce this name. Tychicus, I guess, will tell you all the news about me. He is a beloved brother, a faithful minister, and a fellow servant in the Lord. So Paul had another person that was visiting with him while he was in house arrest, Tychicus, and he was known by three things. He was beloved as a brother. He was faithful as a minister. You see, Paul would have needed people to do the things he couldn't do while he was under house arrest, and this was one of them. And he was a fellow servant, which is what we all are in the Lord. I have sent him to you for this very purpose, so that you may know how we are, and that he may encourage your hearts. He is coming with Onesimus, the faithful and beloved brother, who is one of you. And if you read the book of Philemon, you'll know what he's about. I'll leave it at that. They will tell you about everything here. Aristarchus, my fellow prisoner, another person under arrest, greets you, as does Mark, the cousin of Barnabas, concerning whom you have received instructions. And if he comes to you, welcome him. And Jesus, who is called Justus, greets you. You see, Jesus was a popular name back then, right? That's something that we fail to realize. If I was to call my newborn son Jesus, it would be a little pretentious today. That's why I wouldn't do it, right? But back then, Jesus was the Greek form of Joshua, which was the Hebrew word for God saves, and it's basically, it was a very common name back then. So there was another Jesus. Jesus called Justus, just to distinguish him, greets you. These are the only ones of the circumcision, so these are the only Jewish people among my co-workers. So out of all the Jewish people Paul spoke to while he was under house arrest, these were the only two that heard the message and responded. They are among my co-workers for the kingdom of God, and they have been a comfort to me. Epaphras, who was one of you, a servant of Jesus Christ, greets you. Now, Epaphras, if you remember back to the beginning of this, he was the person that brought Paul the bad news. Epaphras lived in Colossae, and he saw there were bad things happening in the church. And so he ran to Paul in Rome and said, listen, this is what's happening. What should we do? Paul wrote this letter to the church to encourage him. Epaphras, who is one of you, a servant of Christ Jesus, greets you. He is always, and now this is beautiful, and this is our third way we're going to pray this morning. He is always wrestling in his prayers on your behalf so that you may stand mature and fully assured in everything that God wills. Excuse me. He is always wrestling in his prayers on your behalf. Whenever I hear that word, I think about, oh, I got to get the name right now. Jacob. I think about Jacob, who was left his father-in-law with Rachel and Leah and all his animals and everything. The story is in Genesis. And he's walking back to greet his brother Esau, who has every motivation to kill him. And he gets to this one river and he wrestles with this person who shows up. And he wrestles and wrestles and wrestles. And then at kind of the end of the wrestling, this person, this divine person, this angelic messenger, touches his hip and puts his hip out of joint, and he's not able to finish wrestling. And that's kind of our image of prayer. There are things that we need to pray for that, quite frankly, we pray once and we don't see the answer. So what do? We go again. We pray again, we pray again, we pray again. One of the best, and I was sharing this a few Wednesdays ago, one of the best images for prayer in the New Testament is the parable of the woman and the unjust judge. This woman had a need, Jesus said, and the judge wasn't giving her the time of day. And so what did she do? She pestered him. She nattered and nattered and nattered and pestered and pestered and got under his skin. And finally the judge says, you know what, I don't care anything at all about your case, but if you'll just shut your mouth, I will do it. And he, that's my version, he does what the woman needs. And then Jesus says, you know what, if this loser of a judge here that doesn't care anything about justice at all is willing to grant that lady's request because she keeps on asking, how much more should we just keep asking our loving Father in heaven? There are things we need to keep praying for and continue praying for and wrestling with in prayer for each other. That's the third way we're going to pray. We're going to pray for each other. Epaphras, who is one of you, a servant in Christ Jesus, greets you. He is always wrestling in his prayers on your behalf so that he may stand mature and fully assured in everything that God wills. For I testify for him that he has worked hard for you and for those in Laodicea and Hierapolis. You know, Epaphras was taking a risk, because when he went back to his church, they could have looked at him and said, oh, you're the one that tattletaled and went off to the apostle to find out what we're supposed to do. Well, the apostle said, I'm testifying for him. He's coming with my authority, and you better pay attention to what he has to say. I testify that he has worked hard for you and for those, and these two other cities were really close by in Laodicea and Hierapolis. Luke, the beloved physician, and Demas greet you. Luke was the person who wrote. Luke, there we go. Luke and Acts. Luke, the beloved physician, and Demas greet you. Give my greetings to the brothers and sisters in Laodicea and Nympha, and the church in her house. So there was a church in a woman's house in Laodicea. And when this letter has been read among you, have it read also in the church of the Laodiceans, and see that you read the letter from Laodicea. See, these letters that Paul wrote weren't just specifically for one church. Even though it was addressed to the specific concerns in Colossae, he had in mind, you know what, when you're done with this letter, you make sure you take it to the next town over and read it in that church, because they're going to be wrestling with some of the same problems that you are. And say to, and this is one of these things where we'll never know until glory, and maybe not even then. Who knows what we'll find out then? We probably won't care. Say to Archippus, see that you complete the task that you've received in the Lord. That's all we know. I don't know what Archippus was up to, but Paul said, oh yeah, and in a holy scripture, as he's writing a letter to this church, make sure he does what he's supposed to do. We'll find out someday, I suppose, what that was. I, Paul, write this greeting with my own hand. Remember my chains. Grace be with you. What a way to end. Remember my chains. Grace be with you. So what we're going to do this morning is we're going to take those three encouragements to prayer seriously, and we're going to do it. Let me read something from Luke 11. Well, Jesus was saying this. What was he saying here? I was talking about demons and so on. When Jesus was saying this, a woman in the crowd raised her voice and said to him, "Blessed is the womb that bore you and the breast that nurtured you." Sorry, I shouldn't have tried to do it with the accent. This woman screams out of the crowd and says, "Blessed are you." She was just so excited. If you've been to a rock concert, you know what this is all about. There's always someone who takes a pause and takes a moment in the quiet part of the concert to shout something out to the singer. And this is what it was. Jesus had a crowd. He was popular. He had people all around him. There was this lull in the crowd, and this woman screams out, "Blessed are you!" And he points her out. He stops and says, No. You got it all wrong. Blessed, rather, are those who hear the word of God and do it. Blessed are those who hear the word of God and do it. And every time I prepare a message, those words haunt me. Yeah, it's great to know it. It's great to hear about it. It's great to read it. But blessed are those not who got it all stuck up here, but blessed are those who know the word of God, hear the word of God, and do it, and who obey it. And that's why I think this morning we really need to take time in prayer.